So I want to begin my sermon this morning by asking the question, because I really want to know, what is the best thing you've ever done? What's the best thing you've ever done? Now, this is not the time to be modest, because we don't usually like to toot our own horn about these kinds of things. But we're in church together, so I thought we could rejoice together in good things that we've done for the Lord, right? It's not time to be modest, and the Bible even says, do not lie, okay? So, don't lie. But what is the best thing you've ever done? Now, if you don't want to toot your own horn, that's fine. Just talk in generalities and say, I once heard of somebody who... And then fill in the blank with something that you've done, okay? So what is the best thing that you've ever done? Anybody?
Married Pete.
Married Pete. Married Pete. Anybody else? Because we can't all marry Pete. Rhonda. You had your kids. Amen. Best thing you've ever done?
Became a dad.
Became a dad. Okay. Helped a person in need. Yes, absolutely. Yeah. Best thing you've ever done? Others? Come on, I need some fuel for my sermon. Best thing you've...
Took Ed to Arizona.
It was all about him. It was all for Ed. hope you guys had a good vacation. Okay. Okay. Good. Well, it's good to see you guys back. Great. One more. Best thing you've ever done. Take care of your parents. That's great. That's great. Well, you know, we could go on all kinds of things that we've done. Maybe we're a little modest this morning and not everybody wants to share, but we've all had things that we have done that we're like, man, that was such a good thing that I just did. Right? We all have pat ourselves on the back for doing something amazing sometimes, haven't we? I mean, and some of those things that we do are really awesome things. Really impressive things. I mean, God must really be impressed with us, right? Right? I mean, those things are so awesome that God certainly must let you into heaven because of some of the impressive things that you've done in your life. Because of your righteousness, right? But maybe some of you are sitting there thinking, well, I've never really done anything like that. I've never done anything so awesome that I could really impress God. But I've also never done all that much that was all that bad either, right? So maybe surely God will let me in, not because of my righteousness, but because of my lack of wickedness, right? Maybe that's why God will let me in. So whether by our self-righteousness or by our lack of wickedness, we try to force ourselves in to the kingdom of God. Of course, we know as Christians that that's impossible. We can never be good enough to earn heaven. And we're all bad enough to deserve hell, right? Because even one sin, even one disobedience to God, no matter how small, disqualifies us from entering God's perfect heaven. And yet, did you know that Jesus actually said there is a way that we can force ourselves into the kingdom of God? Luke chapter 16, verses 14 through 18. It says this, "The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these things, and they ridiculed Jesus. And he said to them, 'You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were until John. Since then, the good news of the kingdom of God is preached, and everyone forces his way into it. But it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one dot of the law to become void. Everyone who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery, and he who marries a woman divorced from her husband commits adultery.'" That last verse is a hard thing for our society today to hear. But I think if we actually understand this passage, all of these verses that I just read are hard for all of us to hear because we're all guilty before God. So let's pray. Father, help us not to seek to justify ourselves, but to rest in your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week's scripture passage ended with Jesus stating that we cannot serve God and money. Right? Because either you'll love the one and hate the other, or vice versa. So we can't serve both God and money. So the logical response would be to see our money differently, right? We're not to serve money because money is not our God, but we're to use money to serve God. I mean, because it's really His money, right? But our knee-jerk reaction to that message is, I don't want to! I don't want to! I don't want to use my money to serve God. I mean, we think, do I really need to serve God with all of my money? Does God really need my money? I mean, God doesn't need our money. No, He's not served with human hands as if He needed anything, is what the Bible says. No, I'll just continue to give what I want to give, what I can afford to give, what I think I can afford to give, and that's going to be good enough. I mean, that's our reaction to last week's message, isn't it? Don't serve God money, but God doesn't really need our money, so I'll continue to serve with my money the way I want. But I want us all to realize that if we think like that, then we act just like the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, and therefore ridiculed Jesus. Now, I'm sure that none of us would intentionally ridicule Jesus, right? I mean, does anybody here really just want to ridicule Jesus this morning? None of us do. And yet, every time we read or hear a command of Scripture and think, oh, that's just out of date, or that's just not practical, we treat Jesus and His Word like it's a joke. We treat God's plan like it's a joke, and we continue to go our own way, and when we do that, that way seems right to us, and we scorn God and His Word. Of course, none of us would admit to doing that, but I'm pretty sure we've all done it. But just to be sure, let's take a little quiz. So get out a scrap piece of paper, maybe on your bulletin or maybe on your phone, but just take a little quiz, just two questions, just two verses straight out of the Bible, and we're going to see if we have ever scorned Jesus, ever ridiculed Him, ridiculed His Word by not obeying it. Number one, Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 19, verse 21. If you would be perfect, go, sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. So if you have obeyed that perfectly, then go ahead, number one, go ahead and say, write down yes. And if you have not obeyed that perfectly, then go ahead and write no. I'm wondering how many of us have sold all of our possessions and given them all to the poor, as Jesus told the rich young ruler to do. Okay, number two. Jesus said this in Luke chapter 21, verse 4. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had to live on. So number two, if you've ever been, if you've ever felt poor, if you're ever in that circumstance where you felt like you were poor, didn't have enough money at that point, not just the rich person who had a lot, but even as a poor person who had very little, did you put in all that you had to live on? Not just 2.5% of your income, which is the average amount a Christian in America gives to the church. Not just 10% of your income, which is what many Christians think we should give, but 100% of what you had to live on at any time in your life. Go ahead. If you have done that ever, for number two, right? Yes. If not, no. So I'm curious, did anybody get a passing grade on that test? 100% is the only passing grade. 50% would still be failing. did anybody get 100% on that quiz? None of us. Of course, we might look at both of these and say, well, the first one was just a command to a certain person because money was his idol, right? And that might be true, because it sure seems like money was his idol. He was rich and he didn't want to let go of his money. But it sure seems like money is an idol for a lot of people in our country today. It sure seems like a lot of people today are lovers of money. right? So maybe we should take that command just a little more seriously. And we might say about the poor widow that her offering wasn't commanded, but was merely an example of extravagant giving. That was what she wanted to do. And that might be true as well, but doesn't God call all of us to extravagant giving? Following the example not merely of the poor widow, but of Jesus Himself, who gave all of Himself for us. All I'm saying is that we're often very quick to dismiss commands of Scripture that we don't like, that we don't understand. And when we do that, it's like we're mocking Jesus and His Word, just like the Pharisees did. So this is what Jesus said not only to the Pharisees, but to us. Verse 15. And He said to them, "You are like those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God." See, the Pharisees justified themselves before men. They exalted themselves before men. They compared themselves to others and thought, hey, we're pretty righteous people, right? We follow the law. We're not those pagans who don't obey God. We obey God. So God must think that we're awesome. God must be pretty impressed with us. But Jesus told them, no, you are an abomination to God. An abomination is something that causes someone complete disgust. When the Pharisees exalted themselves, thinking that they were righteous, they were actually a disgusting stench to God. Because we can never point to our works as the basis for our righteousness before God. You know, as Christians, we're tempted oftentimes to do the exact same thing. We might think, hey, we're pretty righteous. We follow the Bible. I mean, we're not perfect, but at least we don't get drunk every weekend, right? We don't go out and sleep around. We're much better than all those people who sleep in on Sunday morning and don't even come to church. I mean, we actually obey God a little, right? So God must be pretty impressed with us. God must think that we're pretty awesome. But if you think like that, God tells you, no, you're an abomination. Because we can never be righteous by our works. And if we think we're righteous because we're better than anybody else, we don't yet understand the depths of our own sin. See, Jesus didn't die for you because you messed up a little bit, because you've made a few mistakes in your life. Jesus didn't die for you because you just fell a little short of His standard. He died for you and for me because we've fallen drastically short of the glory of God, and everything we do is impacted by our sinfulness. In fact, I'm pretty sure I've never done anything in my whole life that wasn't impacted by my sinfulness. Everything we do, everything I've done, maybe I can't speak for you, but everything I do is at least in some way impacted by some small impure motive. Like, even if it's just that I hope somebody would notice that good thing I did. Maybe I won't toot my own horn, but I wish somebody would notice. Like even right now, while I'm preaching, which is a pretty good thing, right? It's good for people to preach God's Word. I'm thinking, man, I hope they like this sermon. I hope they get a lot out of this sermon. I hope my words inspire them to live a Christian life. I hope they like me. Okay, that was a good point. Good job. Man, they're hanging on every word right now. They better give me a raise for this one. Listen. Even if you do everything right on the outside, which is impossible and has never been done, but even if you did everything right on the outside, you still have sinful thoughts, right? I mean, Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 5, verse 28. I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So looking at a woman lustfully is just as sinful as actually committing adultery. And the Bible says this in 1 John chapter 3, verse 15. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. So hating your brother is just as sinful as actually murdering them. And Jesus said, God knows your hearts. So there's not a single one of us who can say that we're righteous before God, because our sinful hearts are completely exposed before God. And we stand before Him guilty. Verse 16. The law and the prophets were until John. Since then, the good news of the kingdom of God is preached, and everyone forces his way into it. But it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one dot of the law to become void. I've been having a lot of fun lately with the question of the week that you find in your bulletin. So not only can you answer it via your bulletin, that the tear off in your bulletin, and not only on the Bible app that we use as well, but now you can, I've been posting it to Facebook every week lately, and you can answer it there as well. And usually I get a ton of answers that way. I mean, it's been a blast, really. Like when I posted the question, who would be the main character in a movie based on your life? And Ed answered Jim Carrey, right? There were 18 responses on Facebook that week. That's pretty good response rate, right? So, and when I asked the question, what's the smartest thing you've ever done with your money? There were 33 responses that week, including Mike's response. Mike McCall said that the smartest thing he's ever done with his money was to hide it from Marla, right? But last week's question, are there any commands in the Bible that you don't understand? And what do you do with those? Crickets. Nobody answered the question on Facebook. And only two people turned in a response via the bulletin. Now that tells me one of two things. Either one, we all understand the Bible perfectly. Or two, there's a lot in the Bible we don't understand. And we don't like to admit it. Now why is that? I mean, as Christians, we fully admit that we're sinners in need of the grace of God, right? But then we get all self-righteous about our knowledge or lack of knowledge of God's Word and our obedience or lack of obedience to God's Word. It's like we think we can be forgiven everything except for our unfaithfulness to the Bible. So we try to justify ourselves before men like the Pharisees did. Or at the very least, we try to avoid admitting that we don't know what the Bible tells us, that we don't know the Bible as well as we should. So we act like we do, but all that does is prove once again that we don't measure up. You see, that's what all the Old Testament does. It proves that we are unable to save ourselves. Have you ever noticed that everyone who actually believes in heaven and hell thinks that they're going to heaven? I've never met anyone who said, yeah, I believe there's a heaven and hell and I'm going to hell. No, I mean, people always think they're going to heaven. I mean, we hear people joke about going to hell, but that's usually because they don't actually believe in a heaven and a hell, not a literal one. Or they think hell sounds more like what they picture heaven to be. They picture it more like it's heaven. I mean, they picture it like going to be with all their friends and having this huge party. But that sounds actually a lot more like heaven, doesn't it? I mean, if they really understood what hell really is. So no matter what someone believes about Jesus, everyone seems to try to force their way into heaven. But God knows our hearts. So we can't force ourselves into His heaven. The law and the prophets, the Old Testament, testify to just how much we fall short. So what Jesus said in this passage, the law and the prophets were until John. Jesus was telling the Pharisees, hey, you think you're righteous because you obey the Hebrew Scriptures, what we call the Old Testament, but if you really believed the Scriptures, you'd know how impossible it is for us to be righteous by our own works. You can't just twist Scripture to mean whatever you want it to mean so that you can live however you want. You can't just force yourself into the kingdom of God by saying that you're righteous enough. You can't just make the Word of God void because you want to live by your own rules. In fact, Jesus said this in verse 17, it's easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one dot of the law to become void. That's like saying, every I will be dotted. Every letter in the Bible is there for a reason. No command is to be ignored. The law and the prophets, they're not there for us to ignore or twist or justify ourselves. They're there to prove beyond all doubt that we've failed to obey Him. Because when John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness, he came with good news. And the good news was this: even though we've all broken all the commandments of the Old Testament, and we all deserve hell, Jesus perfectly fulfills the law and the prophets, and we can enter the kingdom of God by grace through faith. And then comes verse 18. Everyone who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. And he who marries a woman divorced from her husband commits adultery. Well, that was random, Jesus. It just seems like it's kind of thrown in there, right? I mean, it didn't really seem like it connected with everything that Jesus had been accusing the Pharisees of, being lovers of money. I mean, John the Baptist preaching good news. I mean, what does this have to do with any of that? But it's actually not as random as we think it is. Verse 18 is an example of the kind of things that the Pharisees twisted in the Hebrew Scriptures. See, many of the Pharisees taught that you could get a divorce for any reason. Sounds like our culture today, doesn't it? They taught that a man could give his wife a certificate of divorce because he was displeased with her. But Jesus said, no, if you do that and remarry another, you commit adultery. And if you marry a woman whose husband did that to her, you commit adultery. And men, this was what Jesus said, but it goes along with the same thing. Men, if you even look at a woman lustfully who isn't your wife, you commit adultery at heart, in your heart. And women, if you fantasize about a man who isn't your husband, you commit adultery in your heart. And that includes the images we look at, the books we read, the movies we watch, the shows we watch, even the thoughts that just go through our head. I mean, if we take the Bible seriously, then I think we'd all have to admit that we're all adulterers at heart. Listen, being a Christ follower means obeying not just the stuff in the Bible that we like and understand, but the stuff that we don't like and don't understand. So when the Bible says, men, love your wife, don't whine and say, why should I? She never loved me. No, suck it up, be a man, and love your wife. Love her with your actions, and your heart will follow. And if you love her like that, who knows, maybe God will reignite her love for you as well. But it's got to start with the humility to say, I haven't been obeying God and His Word. But because of God's grace, I desperately want to. Because being a Christ follower means obeying not just the stuff in the Bible that we like and understand, but the stuff that offends us, offends our sin, the stuff we don't like and don't understand, but obeying with a heart that seeks to love and obey the will of God. In the same way, when the Bible says God loves a cheerful giver, that doesn't mean that we can give whatever we want to give as long as we smile about it. No, it means that we ought to pursue having a cheerful heart about giving sacrificially to God. Just as God has given sacrificially to us. In other words, by the way that we live, do we justify ourselves or seek to be justified by God? Do we try to bend and twist God's word to fit our lifestyle, or do we allow God and His word to break us and mold us into who God would have us to be? So you see, when we try to force ourselves into the kingdom of God by our righteousness, we can't get in. But when the word of God breaks us, we're forced in, not by our will, but by God's will. And that's the good news. That's the gospel. But it's not because the law of God was relaxed for us. It's not because God grades on the curve. God doesn't look at all of us and say, well, nobody's perfect, so I'll just let the best ones in. No, it's easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one dot of the law to become void. But you know what? Heaven and earth will pass away. Revelation 21 verse 1 talks about it. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. You see, all that we work so hard for in this life is going to be gone. And even if you think you're working for heaven, the heaven that you think you're working for, that's going to be gone. The heaven and earth that we know will pass away. But that doesn't mean that one dot of the law will become void. It means that after all has been accomplished, everything written in the law and the prophets, in the end, God is going to fuse them together. Fuse heaven and earth together, like the spiritual and the physical are no longer two separate realms, but one at the same time. And being free from all sin and sickness and death, that's only possible because of Jesus, who was and is fully God and fully man. The spiritual and the physical coming together. And Jesus completes the plan of God for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. So we're not brought into the kingdom of God because God's law was relaxed for us, but because Jesus fulfilled it in our place and then died in our place so that we would be forced into His kingdom by grace through faith. So you see, you force yourself into the kingdom of God not by your works, but by resting in Jesus' work of grace, which you simply believe. Is that something you believe? That it's not by your works, but by God's grace? Or do you still try to impress God? Trying to impress God with your good deeds is like, that's as foolish as trying to flap your arms and fly to the moon. It's not going to happen. No, you can't. I heard that. You can't do it. You can't earn your spot in heaven by coming to church enough, by reading your Bible enough, by praying enough, by giving enough to the church, by doing good things. You can't earn your spot in heaven by teaching a Sunday school class, by sacrificing all of your money for good things. You can't earn your spot in heaven. We do these things not to force ourselves into the kingdom of God, but because Jesus has already invited us and welcomed us in by grace.
So we begin to live not merely as citizens of this world, but as citizens of the kingdom of God. We live not out of fear, but in joy because of His grace. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, help us to believe that. Help us to truly believe that You love us, even though we've done nothing to earn it. And thank You that even though we were dead in our sins, You make us alive. And You give us eternal life by grace. Help us to believe it. And then help us to live as citizens, not of this world, but of the kingdom of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.